Good morning. Thanks for coming out and joining us today. We appreciate it. We recognize you guys have lots of stuff you could do on a beautiful Sunday like today. Thanks for taking the time to come out and worship with us. Also want to thank you guys. For those of you guys who are new and visiting, just bear with me for a moment. I just have family business to take care of because this is my family. Thanks for letting me be human. Thanks for letting me the journey I've been on with my family and the different ups and downs that come along with that. Some people think that as a pastor, your family is perfect and you don't have any of the ebb and flow or difficulties with your children or anybody else, that, you know, and that is just not reality. I'm excited my son's here and he's doing really, really well and I'm proud of him. And I thank you for your prayers. But this is a one day at a time. This is a journey that him and I will be on for the rest of our lives. And that's okay, because God's with us, and we can do it. But I just wanted to thank you for letting me be that, letting me be real. We're going back to our Matthew chapter 5, our Sermon on the Mount. You might remember it as the red letters. Perhaps when you looked at the Bible as a kid, and you wondered why the letters were red, and your mom or your grandma or somebody said, those are what Jesus said, so that's more important, right? It's not really more important, probably, but when the master teacher, the savior of the world, speaks it, it's probably pretty good. And so that's why we're looking at it. I've never preached from the Sermon on the Mount. I love it. It's powerful. It's impactful. I hope that you are enjoying it. There's an insert within your bulletins if you want to follow along and kind of see where we're at today. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 38 through 42. There's a spot to take notes in there if you'd like to, if you are so inclined. Take it home with you and look at it later and continue to go through it. There's blanks to fill in if you want to do that sort of a thing. But we just encourage you to be in the Word, not just today, but to be in it each week. And you can look at the next passage for next week. We're going to finish out Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. So if that's something you want to do, do that, because that's what I'll be preaching on next week. And you can see what you glean, and I'll see what I glean. And we'll come back together, and hopefully we'll glean something even more collectively. So our passage today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, let's take a look at it. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And I want to stop right there for a minute, and we'll come back to this passage. But it's important that we understand how he's kicking this off, Jesus, with this portion of his discussion with his listeners here. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This was a law that had been around for a long time. This was a law, this is the oldest recorded law ever, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's also known as a couple of other things, by the way. You might have heard it under a different name, so I want to share that with you. The law of tit for tat or the law of retaliation. But this law, it's important to understand, this law has been about 2,280 years before Christ. Before Christ, about 2,280 years, roughly, don't, you know, judge me on that. But that's about when this law was recorded in its earliest form. And so when he spoke these words, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, they would have gotten it. This law has been around for a long time, and a lot of people have followed it. This is the law of the land, if you will. And he wanted them to get it because he wanted to elaborate on that. Just like he has with murder, just like he has with adultery and some of the other things we've talked about, he wanted to give us a deeper meaning and a deeper understanding of the grace and the righteousness that he wants us to live out of. And it's not just that getting by standard. You see, this whole lex talionis is what it's called. This whole law of tit for tat, you could also call it the law of she started it, or the law of he hit me first. It's kind of that kind of a law, to put it in proper terms for you and I today. It was a law to limit vengeance is what it was for. It was a law to protect. It was a law to avoid the retaliation that could happen. And we're going to look at some of those purposes of the law in just a second. But this law is something that sets the tone, because everybody would have understood it. It's something that everybody followed. And so when he speaks of it, no one would have been confused by any of this. And you think about this law of tit for tat, this law of retaliation. This is the way in which you and I, we live by this. We've been raised like this. Somebody hits you, what do? You hit them back. Someone calls your name, you call them back. I mean, it's just kind of how our, you know, if somebody does something wrong to you, you sue them, right? We live in a sue-happy world. And that's what Jesus is going to address here in a minute, is how our response ought to be to that, because it should be different than that. You see, what a imprisoning, what a terrible way to have to live, always in reaction to another's action. Think about that. That's what we do. That's the world we live in, is what you do to me, I do to you. And as long as we're even, we kind of keep score. And it's hard to keep score. It gets tiring keeping score. But we do that. We do that. Our kids do that. That's not fair, you know, right? You hear that all the time. That's not, maybe your kids don't do that. Maybe it's just mine. But that's not fair. He got a bigger piece, or she got a bigger gift, or, you know, she got more money. That's a world that we live in, a fairness, an equality, a balanced scales, a keeping score thing. So it's a normal process, but it's not the way in which God wanted us to live. And as we look at this passage, I hope you see the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ, the righteousness and the grace that he lavishes upon us. Not deserved. Not deserved. We don't deserve it. No one deserves it. Remember that when somebody wrongs you. They don't deserve it. But because of what he's done for you, because you are his and he loves you and he's provided for you and he saved you, we respond out of that. You see, we often respond out of, well, the character of the person. You do something to me and my response is going to be, well, why are they doing it? If they give me a gift, I'm going to think, well, gosh, I should probably get them a gift, maybe of the equal value, you know, right? So we're kind of like even. Do they have a motive behind it? What's their angle on this when they're doing this, when they're saying this? And it's a terribly imprisoning way to live, this tit for tat, this keeping score, this balancing things out. Here was the purpose of this law, because if we don't understand the purpose of the law and we don't understand what the law was, then we can't understand what Jesus was really talking about when he adds to it, if you will, or enhances our understanding of it. The law was to limit vengeance. The law was specifically put in place so that, like, let's say I did something to one of you, you couldn't do something to my whole family. You see, in a tribal society, if it could go really, really bad, kind of like in the gangs, you know, you do something to a gang member, the whole gang comes after, you know, your whole gang, that sort of thing. That's the way the tribes were, you know. If you were wrong, you could potentially be angry and come after the whole tribe and wipe out a whole tribe as retaliation. And vengeance was to be limited. It was to be limited to the individual who wronged you. Not only was it to be limited, there was to be mercy in that. There was to be mercy in this law. This isn't a law that's literally an eye for an eye. We're going to hit on that in just a second. There's supposed to be mercy in this. In other words, you can't do to that person more than what they did to you. That's not how it worked. The law also was for a judge or a court, not for personal individuals. This law was never for you and I to exercise or to put into action and say, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to pay her back. I'm going to serve, you know, that was never the case. It was for a judge, so that a judge or a court could figure out a penalty that wasn't too lenient, that wasn't too strict, that was justice, that balanced the scales. And so it was there for a reason, and we understand why it was there. It was needed to be there because it could have been really, really bad if it wasn't there, because they could have killed each other, there could have been no limits, all that sort of thing. But this law was never actually carried out in any semi-civilized society. This law was never actually carried out. It wasn't really an eye for an eye. I mean, I know you hear that said. People say that. People use that today. Well, you know, he did this and she did that. So, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It was never meant to be that way, like literally, like you go rip somebody's eye out. That's not quite what God had in mind. Matter of fact, if you look at this whole law and you look at some of the provisions for it, it's eerily similar than our legal system today. I jotted some stuff down because I thought it was really interesting. Well, I don't know where it's at now, so I'll just share with you. If you wrong somebody, what they were legally able to do was they were able to go after you for their injury, for their pain and suffering. If you watch any Judge Judy, you're with me here on this, or People's Court, right? Your injury, your pain and suffering, your lost wages or lost income, your medical costs, that we called something different back then, healing probably, because there wasn't all this. We got great medical care now. But anyway, medical costs, and also for your indignity that you suffered. So there's like these like five things that you could like go after legally if somebody wronged you. But there were limits to what you could do. Only those things. What it cost you, what it was going to cost to heal you, what income you lost in all of this, your medical cost, or indignity you suffered through this whole wrongdoing that this person did to you. So there was rules, there was limits, and they were there because they had to be there because things would have been out of control, and there would have been vengeance, and there would have been no mercy, and it would have been crazy, and it would have been ugly, and it's kind of like it is in some of our world. And so the rules existed for that reason. This law has been around for some 4,000 plus years for that reason. It was a good reason. Now that we understand what it is, why it is, what it means, now we can get back to our passage on what Jesus says about it, and we can understand it better. But I tell you, after he says this, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Everybody's on board. Everybody gets this. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Turn the other also. Now, we could look at that passage and say, well, that, you know, I don't really understand that. That really doesn't mean a lot to me. But you have to understand a couple of things here, first of all. He is very specific about the right cheek, which is important. Not important for you and I, maybe, but important for those times. Because there was nothing more offensive or a greater insult, if you will, than to smack somebody on the right cheek. That was just the way culture was back then. So this was a huge insult. This was a huge put down. This was kind of like modern day, I don't know, getting blown up on Facebook maybe, or getting called out on Twitter. So I don't know what it would be. But this was a huge ordeal to be smacked on the right cheek. Not only that, you got to think about this for a minute. Most people in the world are right-handed, thankfully. There's a few lefties. We pray for them. They're different. But you think about this. For a righty, because we have to assume it was a righty. We have to, because only one person is ever called left-handed in the Bible. You know what that is? Ehud the judge. That's just, that'll be on the quiz later. But anyway, we have to assume that they're a righty because most people are righties. And so when you think about a righty hitting a person on the right cheek, it's even more in depth because it has to be with their backhand. And the backhand, according to their law of that day, once again, we have to understand the context of who he's talking to, what he's saying, the insult, the severity of this, because this is big. This isn't just, well, he looked at me wrong, like my kids do. This is something real. To hit a person on the right cheek, and you're probably right-handed, required a backhand, which a backhand was even worse, because a hit with the open hand was one thing, but a hit with the backhand was about the worst offense you could possibly do. So now that we understand that, Jesus says, if they do that to you, turn the other cheek as well. Yeah, that's how we operate in this world, right? That's what I do, right? Just go ahead. The worst insult in the world, do it again. But see, there's freedom in that. You see, he wanted his followers then, and he wants his followers to now, you and I, to recognize that we're not under the bondage of somebody else. My actions, my reactions don't have to be because of your actions. I can respond however I want to respond to whatever you've said or whatever you've done because I know whose I am. I answer to a higher authority. I answer to a greater power. So whether your motives are impure, whether your character is wrong, whether you got, you know, whatever it is, whether you don't deserve my turn the other cheek, that's irrelevant. What's relevant is who you belong to and whose you are. And through that, and because of that, you respond differently. He was always adding to it in this Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't enough that you didn't just go kill somebody. You couldn't even be angry in your heart with them because that was enough. It wasn't enough that you went out and slept with another person and committed adultery. Even in your heart, if you lusted and longed for that and wanted it, you committed it already. And now he takes this next step. When it comes to grace and love and forgiveness and understanding, and he gives them the worst thing that could possibly happen to him in that culture, which is a backhand across the right cheek. And he says, yeah, if they do that to you, turn the other one. Wow, I'm sure that went over really, really well. But he didn't even stop there. He goes on, he says, and if someone wants to see you take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. Got to understand the understanding behind that. I had to study all this too, by the way. If you know all this stuff off the top of your head, there's a class for you somewhere. There's a group for you, like ineedahobby.com. I had to look into all this stuff because there's depth in these little few verses here. But this whole tunic and cloak thing, first of all, the tunic, everybody had one. Everybody probably had a couple of them. So if somebody wanted that and they took it, it really wasn't that big of a deal. But with the cloak, that wasn't allowed to be taken without specific reasoning, and it always had to be returned at night because that was your form of blanket for warmth and to sleep on. And so when he says this to these people, you have to understand it wasn't just like, oh gosh, I got 40 shirts and you can have one. This is what keeps me warm. This is life or death, my cloak. And he says, yeah, if they want your tunic, give them that cloak as well. That's not what the law says. The law says that we could get, you have to give them our tunic. But what, Jesus? You see, he wanted them, his believers, us, his followers, to be witnesses to this world, that we're not under the bondage of however they act or react or what they say or what they do to us. We're followers of Christ, and because of that, we respond differently. And rather than get agitated that they want our tunic, instead, happily, I know that's hard. I got those people in my life too. Happily give them your cloak as well. That's what he expects of you and I, to be different, to look different, to act different, to respond different, because we are different. And we needn't look any further than him coming for you and coming for me and what he did for you and I to see that we didn't earn that. We didn't, like, do something to deserve that. Matter of fact, it tells us in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 that we were still sinners. We were still dead in our sins, and yet because of his love for us, this is what he did. And so we respond this way, not because it feels good and we love it and we just want to let this person get away with one on us. We respond this way because of whose we are, who we belong to, and who we're following. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The law of the land said that if a Roman soldier, the occupying army, asked you to go 1 mile, it was usually to carry their baggage, you know, all their military stuff, and if they asked you to do that, you had to do that. The law did not state you had to go 2. He says, you know what, if you feel like someone's lording something over you and asking you to do something that although they have the right to do, they're kind of being a bully, go ahead and not only do that with a good attitude, but go ahead and willingly say, you know what, I'm going to go 2 for you instead. Because that will be a witness to them. That will be an example to them of who you belong to and who you answer to. Anybody with me? In the right room? I just wonder, as I looked at that particular passage in verse 41, I wondered if Jesus, you know, because of course he knew all things, I wonder if he had in mind Simon of Cyrene and the whole cross thing when Jesus couldn't carry it anymore and the soldier says, you carry it, and demanded Simon carry the... Remember that? Maybe you don't remember that. Maybe I'm the only guy that watched the movie. But Simon took that cross and he carried it for him. The soldier ordered him, so he had to... But I just wonder, on that day, if Simon might have been in that audience listening to Jesus say, you know what, if somebody asks you to carry something and go 1 mile for him, even though they have that right, go ahead and go 2. Because that exact scenario played itself out with a legal request by a Roman soldier, and Simon didn't balk. He just did it because Christ had said to do that. He goes on to say, give to the one who asks and not and turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, it's irrelevant whether they're a beggar or whether they're wanting to borrow from you on loan. You give accordingly. You give anyway, because it's not up to you to determine whether they pay. It shouldn't be based on whether they can pay you back. You see, that kind of sets a precedence, like we put a lot of emphasis or our lives on material things and money, and we don't. As Christians, that's not what's relevant to us. Our lives are bigger than that. Our authority is greater than that. And so if someone wants that sort of thing, if somebody needs that sort of thing so badly, we're just called to do that. We're just called to give that to them and not worry about whether they can pay it back or if they pay it back. Matter of fact, this was such a stippler in the rules back in the Old Testament that they even warned about the seventh year, and because the seventh year debts were forgiven, and God warned of not even allowing that to be a reason or a justification. Well, I'm not going to loan to you because you're going to get out of it next year when it's a forgive debt year. He said, give anyway. Do it anyway, because I did it for you. And you didn't deserve it. So just because they don't deserve it, and maybe they're being mean, or maybe they pushed you first, they hit you first, they called you names first, we're different than that. Here's what Jesus is teaching us, the new expectations, if you will, out of this passage. Never seek retaliation for any insult. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter whether it's a physical one, or they've called you names, or whatever it might be. We don't seek retaliation for insults. We let those things go. Why? Because we don't have to answer to that person. We answer to God. So we let that stuff go. Never retaliate for any insult. Don't worry about all your rights. We live in a world that is consumed with all the rights that we have. We should be consumed about the responsibilities we have as Christians. That's what we should be consumed about. Rights are great, but you know, God has called us to a greater thing than that, a duty, if you will, a responsibility, a privilege that we have to share his word, to share his son, to share the truth. And we have to do that. We can't just get caught up in, well, this is my right to do this, and so I'm going to do this. But is it best for the kingdom? Is it your best opportunity to witness to that person who's lost and who's hurting and who is struggling just because it's your right? Do we really have to hang our hat on that, or can you hang your hat on the grace of Jesus Christ? That's what you have to ask yourself, because that's what we choose. It's either ourselves, self-pride, selfishness, or we recognize Jesus coming down for us when we didn't deserve any of it. That love came down, rescued me. Yeah, I am yours. I am forever yours. If you sang that song, that means that you don't get to respond on your own out of your own selfishness. You have to respond out of what he's done for you because you're his. And the third thing is this. Always do what you can. Someone comes along and they insult you. Someone comes along and they ask you to do something for them. Even if their motives are impure, that's not up for you and I to determine. Someone needs money. Someone needs help. Someone needs a ride. It's not up for you and I to determine whether, you know, they're going to take advantage of us or this or that. We're to do what we're capable of doing. And I think he makes that clear by the turn the other cheek. Give them your cloak as well. Go the extra mile. If someone asks you for money, give it to them. If they ask for a loan, give it to them. If they beg for it, give it to them. There's a theme in there. Because he wants us to see the freedom in the grace and the righteousness that is greater than the scribes. Remember, we've been talking about this. Our righteousness has to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what Jesus said. Well, the only way it's greater is through Jesus Christ. Because you and I aren't going to act like this normally. We're not going to just, oh, insult me. I love it. Let me go ahead and give you some more. That's not how we're going to do it. But when we recognize our position, our place in life, and where we were at when Jesus came for us, which wasn't in a deserving spot, and he did it anyway, and we recognize whose we are and who we're supposed to be following and witnessing for, it changes everything about how we react to someone else's actions. That's the message that Jesus is conveying in this. We should look different and act different because, well, we are different. We are different. Retaliation is not something that is part of the Christian character. Now, you look at Christianity and some of these other religions or whatever you want to call them out there, where they're violent and aggressive. There's nothing scriptural about that. There's nothing Christ-like about that. That's not what God has called us to. You and I will be better witnesses out of love and grace and forgiveness and understanding. Not that we ever, ever, ever compromise the truth. Please don't take this out of context and think that, oh, I got to go and I got to just deny Christ so that people like me. No, 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 no. You never deny the Bible. You never deny your faith. I'm talking about stupid things that we stand up for and fight for, like, oh, my name, they called me this, or they did, they took my something or other. Who cares? It's better to be a witness in that situation for the Lord and to do the right thing and to let them have it or to go the extra than to worry about you. So we ask ourselves in this passage, how are we doing with this? How are we doing with this? No retaliation. No vengefulness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I need your help on this. This is a daily struggle for me. Father God, we come across people all the time who we deem unworthy of our grace, unworthy of our forgiveness, unworthy of our mercy, of our understanding. And Lord, we want to retaliate. Well, they said this to me, so I'll say it back. Or they did this, so I'll do that. They posted this, so I'm going to post something back. Father God, help us, Lord, to understand that there is a better way that Jesus was talking about in this passage. That just because the law might state that this can happen or this can happen, it's better if you just allow someone to take advantage of you, even to insult you. Because you know what, God, we don't belong to them. Our character can't be defined by how somebody treats us. It's already been redeemed by your son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to live out of that redemption and help us to point others to that redemption as well. And that'll happen through our love and our grace, our forgiveness, and our understanding. It won't happen through us taking vengeance, retaliating, tit for tat, keeping score. Lord God, we should give more than others because we're different than others, because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.